Good morning, church. I greet you all in the wonderful name of the Lord. It is a pleasure to see you again. Before we start with today's word, I would like to bow in prayer and ask the Lord that He speak to us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for bringing us into your house again, O Lord, to hear your word, to exalt your name, O Lord. For there is no other name given by which we must be saved. So this morning, Lord, we seek to turn our eyes to you, O Lord, to you, our Savior, and to see wonderful things out of your word, what you have done for us to redeem us from ourselves, to redeem us from sin, and to save us from the power of death and of Satan, O Lord. So we thank you that we can look at such things, O Lord, in your word, things that pertain to godliness and to eternal life. We pray, Almighty God, that you will speak to us this morning, that you will turn our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and open our hearts, our eyes that are blinded by sin, to see your beauty, to see your glory, and to turn from our wicked ways. We ask all this in your mighty name. Amen. An old preaching professor used to take his students to a cemetery every term. Standing in the middle of the cemetery, surrounded by many tombstones, he would ask his students, in all sincerity, to speak over the graves of all the people who were dead and call them out of the ground to rise up and live. With some embarrassment and awkward smiles and laughing, they would try. Of course, one by one, they would each fail. The professor would then look at his students and remind them of the core truth in the gospel. That is, that people are spiritually dead. And just like the corpses in the cemetery that cannot rise, we too are also spiritually dead. And only God's word, only the words from God, can bring us to spiritual life. We can speak as much as we like, but only God's word can bring us to life. So this morning, we'll look at God's means of bringing us spiritually dead sinners to life. That is the only name which resurrects dead sinners and gives us eternal life. So this morning, we will examine the statement that there is no other name by which we must be saved. Let us open our Bibles and look together in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We look at Acts chapter 4 and start from verse 8 and read till verse 13. But our focus will be on verse 12. Acts chapter 4. Verse 8 to 13. It reads as following. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So as I said, our focus today will be on verse 12. But to give you a bit of context on this message or where this started, Acts chapter 4 is a continuation of Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, the apostle Peter and John had just healed a man who was born lame. As they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, much like we are today, a man was there who had been crippled all his life. So they had put, he was carried to the temple every day and left by one of the gates that enter into the temple. There he would beg for money from people going to the temple. And that day he saw Peter and John going to the temple. And he asked them for money. Peter and John, looking at him, said to the man, "Look at us." And he looked at them, expecting to receive money from them. But Peter said, "I do not have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And he said, "By the power of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Then Peter took the man and lifted him up, and immediately his legs grew strong, and he jumped and stood on his feet and began to walk. He went into the temple area with the apostle Peter and John, walking, jumping, and praising God. But when the people saw that, they marveled at the power that they had just seen, and they thought that this power came from the apostles. The apostle Peter corrects these people and points them to Jesus of Nazareth, the healer, the source of this miracle. Peter uses this moment to tell the people of the name of Jesus. He also uses this moment to tell them about his resurrection from the dead. But as he spoke, there were also other people who heard him, the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel. When they heard about this name of Jesus of Nazareth and the resurrection of the dead, they were offended because the Sadducees denied that there is a resurrection. They did not believe that once you die, you can be raised from the dead. So also these Jewish leaders were the ones who denied Jesus and crucified him. So the apostle, what he was saying was in contrary to what they believed. He was saying that people could be raised from the dead and they could be raised in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. So what these leaders of Israel did is they arrested the apostle Peter and John. And that is where we are today. This is where we are reading now. This is the first known account of a persecution of the believers. This is the first time that Christians or believers are recorded to have been persecuted in this where we have read today. Here we note that the truth preached faithfully will cause some to take offense. Some people will attempt to silence the truth. Some people will take offense when the truth is proclaimed. But we also see that God always prevails, because here we read that some of them believed the words of the apostles. So the Jewish leader then, having taken the apostle Peter and John prisoner, bring them out for questioning. They ask them by what power or by what name they had healed this crippled man who had been born lame. The same question that they often asked the Lord Jesus, not so that they would know or that they would believe, but because they had concluded in their hearts that this power must have been an evil or a power that is not of God. That is the reason why they ended up crucifying the Lord Jesus. But Peter, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, boldly tells them that it is by the power and the name of Jesus of Nazareth. whom they crucified, whom they rejected, who was the corner, who was the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected. So Peter does not hesitate to point them to Jesus. So our focus today will be on Acts 4 verse 12, and we will look at two important things this morning. That is the name by which we must be saved. The name by which we must be saved. And the danger from which we must be saved. Throughout history, many people have claimed to be able to save. They claim to be appointed by God in some way. And these people have drawn others, they've drawn followers to themselves. There are many people today whose names are well known, who are famous for being mediators between God and man. A mediator is someone who goes between two people who are enemies and tries to bring them together, tries to reconcile them. But these people who claim to be mediators, we can see that they cannot do what they say they can do. They cannot make peace between people and God. They only pretend to be able to do so. So why do we say that these people are pretenders? Why do we say they are not mediators as they claim to be? Why do we say that they cannot save? What makes the name of Jesus the only name by which we must be saved? In the world that we live in today, people will have no problem if you were to say there are many names, there are many ways to be saved. The problem that people have with Christianity is that we say emphatically that Jesus is the only name that saves. So us saying that, we are saying that all these other religions are false. That makes people angry. That is unacceptable to people. People, sinful people, want to make their own way. They want to create their own means of salvation, which works for them, which appeals to them, which works in the way that they like. So if the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the only Savior, does not save a person, it makes the person angry. And by rejecting the gospel, people reject their only means of salvation. As it is today, many people are stuck in false religions. Many people are rejecting their only means of salvation. Last week, we listened to Baba Raz mention that we are in a culture where people are ignorant of who God is. That is so true. And I want to continue in that, because the culture that we live in does not know what name to call on. They do not know who to call on for salvation. People are ignorant of the fact that they need saving and who it is that can save them. We also see that there are some churches or pastors who have buckled under the pressure. And rather than telling people the truth, that there is only one way to salvation, they preach a gospel that is catered for man, for sinful man, to say the things that appeal to the listener. They try to find ways to associate Jesus with whatever else that they think people want to hear. They associate the name of Jesus with false religion or with themselves, so that it is them plus Jesus who save. Or it is their church, or their prayers, or their feelings, plus Jesus that save. But salvation is through the name of Jesus and nothing else. And any religion which calls the name of Jesus, yet denies his deity, yet denies that he is God, or denies that he is fully man, or distorts who he really is a false religion. The Apostle Peter and John did not waver in the face of certain death. They knew that these leaders of Israel were the same ones who crucified Jesus Christ. And They knew that the same thing could be done to them. But they boldly tell these people that there is only one way of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They know that these leaders despise that name. These leaders do not want to hear that name. And they also go on to tell them that there is also a resurrection in his name. So he tells them about the rejected Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he tells them that they are murderers who killed him. So looking at the name of Jesus, we see that the name Jesus means God is salvation. If we look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read that, "And he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin." So we see that the name Jesus means that he will save his people from their sins. That is, Jesus means God is salvation. He will save us from sin. So the sole reason Jesus came into the world is to save sinners from their sins. He came as the savior of all mankind. His name declared what he had come to do. His name declared his mission on earth. He came as the savior. The Bible also says he is Emmanuel, which means that he is God with us. So in Jesus dwells the fullness of God. In Jesus dwells God, the Godhead bodily. That is, Father and Son and Holy Spirit are all one in Christ. They are in him. So that he is fully God and then he is fully man. So that Jesus is unlike any other person who has ever been born. Also, in this world, there has never been anyone who God audibly announced as his only beloved and begotten Son. So Jesus stands unique. He stands apart from anyone else. Also, Jesus' name is an eternal name. Though it seems his life began when he was born into the world, but his name is actually an eternal name. It is a name that has no beginning, that has no end. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, a very well-known verse, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. What John is referring to there is referring to Jesus as the Word. He is telling us that Jesus, before the world was in the beginning with God, and he is God. So he has an eternal name. God in the person of Jesus Christ has been salvation even before he came into this world. The Old Testament saints were saved just as we are saved. They too also had to put their faith and trust in the God of their salvation. Therefore, salvation can only be found in the name of Jesus alone, because Jesus alone is God, and in God is their salvation. And we need to know his name before we can call upon this God who saves. So knowing his name does not just mean that we have a mental assent to his name, or we just know that there is a person called Jesus. But knowing his name means recognizing that he is God and that he is our salvation, and rejecting any other means or any other name that tries to exalt itself. The name of Jesus here, where we have read, is said to be the name under heaven. It is a name under heaven given among men. His name is given under heaven because we are the ones on earth. We, the ones on earth, are the ones who have sinned. Heaven is where God is. And sin cannot enter where God is. Sin cannot enter into heaven. So this name was given under heaven to us who are sinful men. This also indicates that God humbled himself and came under, or he came below to be our Savior. He stooped down from glory in order to save us fallen, sinful men. So this name was given under heaven because we are the ones who are under heaven, we sinful men. We also notice that it is a given name. His name was not earned. We did not think to ourselves, maybe we should ask God for a name. But God gave freely this name. Remember in John 3:16, a very well-known chapter and verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might be saved." So we see that it is God who gave this name so freely, so that we can read this name, that we can preach this name, so that we can sing like we were singing this morning and sing that name, to pray in that name. God gave us such a wonderful gift of the name of Jesus Christ, the name by which we can be saved. Then we also note that this name is given among men. It is given under heaven, given to us, and it is given amongst men. As we already have seen that Jesus came into the world and was called Emmanuel, which meant God is with us, we know that God came and became a man like us. He became flesh and blood like us. He faced everything that we face daily. He hungered. He became thirsty. He felt pain. He too was tempted, but he was without sin. He faced rejection from people. He was humiliated. He was hated by people. Also, this name is given amongst men and not amongst the angels. Yes, in heaven they proclaim his name, they glorify him. But this name was given to sinful, God-hating men. It was given amongst men, given for the salvation of men. It is to us that he came to save. He came to save us from sin. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, we read, "Wherefore God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But friends, understanding the name of Jesus comes with understanding the danger from which we must be saved. So understanding the name of Jesus must also follow the understanding of what we need to be saved from. Because it does not help to know that you need to be saved if you don't know what you are being saved from. So here where we read, Peter does not tell the people why they need to be saved, simply because at that time people already understood that there is an afterlife, though not all of them believed it. But there are others who knew that there is an afterlife after we die. So now we need to ask the question, what do you need to do to be saved? Firstly, you and I need to be saved or rescued from sin. Sin leads to the wrath of God because we have all sinned. The first danger that we face is the wrath of God in hell. Hell is a severe danger. And we need to realize that any one of us here, sitting here today, this here, this morning, who dies having not repented, who dies in their sin, does not have a second chance after they die. We cannot, once we have died, appeal to God to change his mind or to take us out of hell and give us another chance. Because all who die in sin, they will remain in hell and there is no other escape. There is nothing but a fearful judgment that remains for those who die in sin. So we must fear being found in hell or being cast into hell for eternity. But even more than that, we must fear the God who has the power and the authority to throw people in hell. It is this one that we have sinned against. It is this one who has the power to judge those who have sinned. And we must then look for a way. We must ask ourselves, how can we get right with this judge? How can we get right with this God? How can we become his friends and not be his enemies, so that we may be spared from the wrath that is to come? And the second danger that we face is that we need to be saved from ourselves. You and I, left to ourselves, we can do nothing but destroy ourselves. We think we are no danger to ourselves. We think we love ourselves. We are good to ourselves. We take care of ourselves. But the truth is, you and I are the biggest danger to ourselves. We are the biggest danger to our well-being. For example, if you look at an alcoholic, this person drinks himself to stupor and numbs his brain and destroys himself in the process. And when he is drunk and his brain is numbed, he violates his conscience by sleeping around. He violates himself by beating maybe on his wife and being abusive. He begins to lie. He begins to swear. He begins to do things that had he been sober and in his right mind, he would not do. So he becomes destructive. So that he destroys his health, but he also destroys his own soul. So whether we are dealing with alcohol, or we are dealing with drugs, or sexuality, or money, or food, the reason is the same. The heart of the problem is that we are all greedy and we are destructive to ourselves. We are not satisfied with anything. We find alcohol and we drink it, but we are still thirsty. It does not quench our thirst. We engage in sexual experiences, but we find that they do not result in true intimacy or true love. So we continue in the immorality. Then we chase after money, but then we realize money can't buy the things that really matter. We eat a lot of food to the point that we are just gluttonous. We just eat for no reason. But we are still not satisfied. We are still not happy. Because even though we eat physical food, our souls are still starving. So as we look at people around us, we see the destruction that they are to themselves, that they are a hazard to themselves. We see that people are dedicated to destroying themselves, and they cannot see that what they are doing is actually killing themselves. They do not see that by sleeping around that they might end up getting a disease. That by sleeping around, not only is their physical health at risk, but their eternal soul is also at risk. They do not see that what they are doing leaves broken lives. What they are doing leaves a dead conscience, so that the conscience does not tell them and warn them about the danger of what they are doing. Just yesterday, I saw a picture of a beautiful woman, not as beautiful as my wife, next to a room full of money. So they had a picture of a beautiful lady next to a picture of a room full of money, probably billions of rands. And there was a writing on the picture which said, if this lady was dying and you had to choose between saving her life and had the option to choose the money that is in that room, what would you choose? And at the bottom it says, be honest. The honest truth is that many people, many of us even, would choose the room full of money. Because after all, life is all about us, all about our desires, all about satisfying ourselves. We are willing to trade something as priceless as a human life for a room full of money. We see that when people decide that they would rather give up a baby in their womb so that they might be comfortable in life, that they may be educated, or that their scandal or whatever they've done may not be found out. So they sacrifice the innocent life for something that is tangible, for something that is passing. So even today, we are faced with the same things. We are faced with the similar choices to trade an eternal God, a relationship with God, for a job maybe, for success, for maybe a spouse, to trade the priceless for the temporal. So that is what we humans, left to ourselves, that is what we do. We wreck our lives. We wreck the lives of others. We would rather trade the lives and the well-being of others so that we might be gratified, and we are never satisfied. So we destroy ourselves and we destroy others. So this problem of sin is an inner problem. It is a rottenness within the heart. It is a rottenness and a hardness of our hearts. So now the question is, how do we become saved? How are we saved from sin? We see that we are a danger to ourselves. We see that there is a danger of finding ourselves in hell if you continue in the way that we are going. So now the question is, how can we be saved from sin? First, we need to understand that sin is not some mistake that we make. It is not a weakness that we need fixing. That if I stop drinking, then I have fixed my sin. But sin is rather a rebellion against God. It is a clenched fist in the face of God saying, I will do as I please. I will do what I want because I love me more than anything. And church, we all know that sin is a problem. We see the effects of sin even as we look in Olivan. People living all kinds of sinful lives, gossiping, stealing, committing adultery, living in lust and pride. Some are lazy. Some have hatred and greed in their hearts. These are some of the outward signs of what is happening inside of people, that we are all sinners. So as far as the leaders of Israel, when they tried to address this problem of sin, they thought that righteousness could be reached by keeping some rules. And by keeping those rules, in the eyes of other people, they appeared to be good and righteous men. They thought that religion was the way to salvation. They trusted in the lineage that they belonged to. They boasted that they were the children of Abraham. They believed in their ceremonies, the sacrifices they made. And when Jesus came and testified that he is the only way, the truth and the life, when he came to testify that there is salvation in no other name but his, they rejected the gift of God, but and rather chose to continue earning and working for their salvation. But what they didn't realize, and what we also need to realize, is that the problem is that we are born in sin. We are byproducts of sin. And as such, we cannot save ourselves by keeping some rules. We cannot save ourselves by performing some rituals or belonging to some religion. We are the sinners. We are sinners also because we have broken the law of God. We have broken the rules that God has given us. So you and I are the problem. We cannot fix a problem while being a problem. So friends, you and I need saving. We need someone to come and help us. We need a savior. We need someone to rescue us from the power of sin, which is upon each and every person who is not saved. We need someone to stand on our behalf before God, because none of us can stand and argue his own case before God. But only the righteous and perfect Son of God can stand before the Father and argue our case on our behalf. Only he is able to stand as a mediator between God and sinners. As we have seen, that there are men who claim that they can do that. But only Jesus Christ can stand before God, being holy, being God himself, having paid the price, having lived a righteous life. Only he can stand as the perfect Son of God and mediate on behalf of sinners. Because you and I would stand as dead in our sins. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot, and we do not have the right to stand before a holy God. Before we are saved, we are as dead people who cannot resurrect themselves. Just as we saw in the story, those people who stood in the tombstones, in front of the tombstones, trying to resurrect them, trying to speak life into them, they could not do that. Even we cannot speak life into ourselves. We need a savior. Therefore, Jesus came as the only savior. And as savior, he took the guilt of our sin and satisfied the wrath of God by his death. So he took the guilt, because you and I were guilty of sin, and he took that guilt away, and he satisfied the anger or the wrath of God by taking it on himself and dying for us. Then he reconciled us to God. We who were separated from God because of our sins, Christ's death removed that alienation. So he reconciled us to God. That means he made peace between us and God. When we stood before God, we were strangers and enemies of God without Jesus Christ. But through him alone, we become children of God. He then also redeemed us and released us from the curse of sin, from the guilt of sin, and the power of sin. People are under the power of sin. We are under the curse of sin. We can't do nothing but continue in sin, and that results in us corrupting and destroying ourselves. So we are under a power, we are under a spell that he came to set us free from, to defeat and to release us from that power. And by his death, he also overcame the power of Satan, who had us as his slaves to sin. So now we are no longer, we do not have to be or remain as slaves of sin, but we are now free by the name of Jesus Christ to live a righteous life. We of our own could not live this life. So Jesus paid the ransom or the price that we deserve to pay by suffering eternally in hell. Jesus took that wrath of God and he took it upon himself and died to rescue us from death. So what you and I now need to do is to put our faith in him alone. Putting our faith in him alone means that we must put our trust for salvation in him alone. Then, once we have put our trust and our faith in him, we need to repent from our sin. But because of the hardness of our hearts, we of our own will not want to repent. So God has to give us or grant us repentance. He has to give us a new heart. So we need to seek God through prayer that He would give us this repentant heart, this heart that wants to turn from sin. We need to ask God in prayer to help us to want to do His will. And then once He has given us a new heart, only then can we authentically and truthfully call on the name of Jesus and be saved. There are many people today who call His name, yet they do it with a lack of faith, in a faithless manner, in a blasphemous manner. Others use His name to cover up their deeds or whatever they are doing, so that they hide the true faith behind what they are saying. So they use the name of Jesus to cover their sin. They use His name as though by calling His name or chanting His name, that is what it means to call on the name of Jesus for salvation. But calling on His name means calling on Him and following His will. It is not calling Him so that He may do our will. We see that there are many people who call on the name of Jesus, but only do so that they may gain something from it. They say, we call on the name of Jesus so that we might be successful, or we might have health, or that we might be wealthy. So they come with what is in it for me, rather than with a repentant heart, with a heart that seeks to do what God wants. So when we approach God and call on His name righteously and authentically, we will call on Him wanting to do His will and not our own. We will come understanding that we are sinners, that we are morally evil, that we are dead in sin and deserve God's wrath. We will come knowing that we cannot save ourselves, that there is no way that we can help ourselves. And only then will we discover that we need Jesus Christ, and at that moment we can call on His name and be saved. So what do we need to take from this, brothers and sisters? What do we need to learn from what the Apostle Peter and John were saying to the Sadducees and the leaders of Israel? We first need to realize our need for salvation, that we are sinners worthy of God's wrath. Then we must put our faith in Jesus as the only name which saves. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He alone can stand before the Father and plead for all who are His. But no man can face God on his own or on behalf of any other. We should not place our trust in things like church membership or belonging to a certain religion or ceremonies that we perform. We should live a prayer-centered life, a life where we trust in God, in the name of Jesus Christ as our only Savior. We have been given a name by which we must be saved. But no other man and no other name can save except Jesus Christ. Friends, there really is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. So while others deny that Jesus is God, or choose to see Him as a good teacher or as a prophet, we must decide. We cannot be undecided about who He is. We must see His name as the only name which saves. His name has been freely given to us, and regardless of social standing, whether we are poor or rich, every person alive must call on that name to be saved. Every person alive must put their faith in only that one name. Let us remember that Jesus came to save sinners and not righteous people. So no matter what the sin, No matter how great it seems in our own eyes, how evil it boasts itself, how big and great it boasts itself to be. The name of Jesus. If we put our faith in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. God can, God has, and God will save the worst amongst us. No sin is outside the reach of His grace. No sin is outside the boundaries of His forgiveness. We need to call His name, and His name only. There is truly power, soul-saving power in His name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing together hymn number 62? But before we sing it, I'd like to translate it for our brothers who might not understand the words. It says, "The name of the Lord is a refuge. Whoever hides in Him will be saved. Whoever abides in it will not fear. Despite the storms of life, those who pray in the name of the Lord will be saved. So says the scripture, let all the people praise His name and let the angels praise His name. There is no other name as beautiful as this. The name of the Lord gives strength. It strengthens the knees. It removes fear. It brings blessing. It shines our path. The day I leave this world, the name of the Lord is my ticket. So I will walk without fear. I will hide in Jesus, who is my Savior." Amen.